Well, good evening, everybody. Can I ask you just put these lights on for me, please? Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege that we have, that we can be in your presence tonight. Because when one is in the presence of God, one is in the presence of love, the presence of peace, the presence of joy, the presence of abundance. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. There is none like you. There is no better place for us to be right now than where you are. Lord, thank you for blessing us with your presence. Your word gives us a promise. As we worship you, we build you a throne. I know that I know, Lord, that right now, all you have to do is stretch out your finger and touch, and everything in every person's life in this place will change. Lord, we love you. And in this worship, Lord, we poured out our love to you. And you deserve it because you are awesome. You are spectacular. You are amazing. You are wonderful. What a mighty God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. Lord, we bless you tonight for who you are. We bless you tonight for what you have done for us. We bless you tonight for what you are about to do in Jesus' holy name. And Holy Spirit, my prayer is that tonight, as the word goes forth, that you will touch people's hearts so that this word will enter and fill their very being. The Bible gives me a promise. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There are people sitting here tonight, whether they like it or not, they are in bondage. The devil is robbing them in many areas of their life. And sometimes it's as simple as we just haven't heard the truth yet. The truth has taken on a new meaning for me. The truth is probably one of the most powerful tools we have to set captives free. And tonight, Lord, let your truth pierce every heart. Your word says of itself that the word of God is like a double-edged sword that can pierce between soul and spirit. Please let that sword pierce hearts and let truth enter and change. When truth comes, there can only be one consequence, one result. It is called liberty. And Father, I know that it is your heart. Jesus came to set the captives free. I thank you for this and I honor you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I hope you listened while I was praying, because I want to talk to you about that before I start. John chapter 8 verse 32, you shall know the truth. The truth shall set you free. Please look at your neighbor and say, the truth shall set you free. I don't know whether you realize this or not, but that's a promise from God. And when God makes promises, you can bank on them. You can stand on them. You can put your faith in them. Because the Bible also says God is not a man that he should lie. Listen to me. God is not a man that he should lie. Here is a promise from God. If you hear the truth tonight, if you truly listen, if you truly allow the word of God to speak into you. Now, you have to listen to me because you must understand this. When I preach to you tonight, there are a number of things that you can do. You can count the lights. Let me count them for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. There's 9 of them, so don't count them. You now know the number. You can check out the hairdo of the person sitting in front of you. Maybe it's very interesting. If you sit behind Rudy, you'll be busy for a while. You can look at the decor. You can think of the braai you're going to have tomorrow. You can sit and complain because the lions are no longer in the curry cup or whatever. But what you should be doing is listening. But you should be listening with attention and with an expectation. Because if you do, You give God the right to change you. Because the Bible says, when the truth comes, if you receive it, it will set you free. I want to share something with you. I went to pray for somebody last night. Somebody that has been in the church for a long, long time. They've probably been Christians for 30 years, maybe even longer. And you know, before I pray for people, I never just walk into a place, lay hands on people and pray for them. Because I don't see Jesus having done that. Do you know when Jesus prayed for people? After he ministered the word to them. Praying is an extension of the word. Praying is an extension of the ministry of the word of God. And so you don't find where Jesus just walks down the street, sees a cripple and says to him, get up and walk. Or sees a blind person and says, just be open. The people that he ministered to most of the time were people that came to hear the word. And that is why Jesus could set so many captives free, because he first allowed the word to do the work for him. Amen. You are very quiet. I think this holiday has been bad for you. The end of this year, there's no holiday for anybody. No, I'm only joking. And so in any case, before I pray for this person, I said to them, I just need to, before I pray for you, I need to share with you some truth. Because I need the truth to work for me. Listen to me, the truth can work for you if you allow it to. I need the truth to start working with us. And I began to share with them how certain things work in the kingdom of God. And you know what? The one thing that sort of touched me when I was ministering the word is that these people, for most of the things that I was saying, they weren't listening because they had this attitude, but we know this, but we know this, but we know this. No, you don't. You can hear the same sermon 10 times, and 10 times God will speak to you. And I want to say to you, that's where we make a very big mistake. We hear the pastor's going to talk about love tonight. I've heard 10 sermons. I've been to 50 marriages in the last 100 years, you know. I've heard everything that there is about love, so I'm going to switch off right now. This is me zoning out. Gone. Now there's your problem. Because the truth can't enter. And so what if you hear word for word the same thing you heard 10 years ago? Don't you think God cannot use it anymore? What if 10 years ago you were in a place in your life where that word was just scratching the surface, but now it can actually pierce the heart? But now you close yourself off and you don't receive nothing. That's the problem with religious people. They have this attitude that you can't teach them nothing. The number one thing that you should have every day of your life is a teachable spirit. Look at your neighbor and say, the best asset you can ever have is a teachable spirit. That means that you can't sit here tonight and tell me you know everything about any subject in the Bible, because you don't. So let me teach you something. Let me give you some truth and let me show you how God can help you. Let's talk about desire. We live in a world where, let's be very honest, there are a gazillion things that we could be desiring right now if we want to. Rudy is now thinking of a long slop BMW. Now, he's not a BM kind of guy. He's probably thinking of an Amarok. I like that. VW. Go for it, Rudy. Yes. Some of you are thinking of, listen, if you're married, you're not allowed to think that, but some of you are thinking of some sexy babe. Some of you are thinking of a new house. Some of you are thinking of a luxurious holiday. There's a lot of things. You see, some people desire fame. Some people desire fortune. Some desire possessions or a position in social life. Some desire a man, some desire a woman. Some simply desire to be accepted for who they are. In truth, each of us has probably got a whole list of things that we desire. And if you've got things that you desire, let me tell you something. You probably spend a fair amount of time praying about those things as well. But here's a funny thing. If you look at the list of the things that you desire, and you look at people who really, truly, with all of their heart, desire things, then I want to say to you that most people will never get the things that they desire so badly. And I need to show you why you will never get it. James chapter 4 verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with this world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Please look at your neighbor and say, you better not be friends with the world. And if you feel a panic attack coming on, you need prayer tonight. It's time for some of you to divorce the world. Listen to me. It's time for some of us to divorce the world. Because we've become very, very friendly with the world and what the world has to offer. And I want you to listen to this. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. How many of you know the devil is an enemy of God? So do you want God to see you in the same light as he sees the devil? I don't know about you, but that puts the fear of God in me. The world has nothing to offer you. The world does have fame. The world does have fortune. The world has a lot of sexy women and a lot of broad-shouldered men. The world has a lot of unique and interesting things that you might find appealing. But the big problem with that is, in order to have that, you have to turn your back on God. Now, you know what? We always say to people, count the cost. What would be the cost of turning your back on God? Eternal damnation. Is it worth it? No, it's not. I want you to see a couple of things in the scripture. I'm reading again. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world becomes an enemy of God. Now, God knows the motives of your heart when you ask him for things. And when he knows that the motive is not pure, listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter how much you pray. It doesn't matter how much you fast. It doesn't matter how good you are. You won't get it. He can't give it to you. Now, here is the greatest wrong motive. The Bible tells us being self-centered is the greatest wrong motive that there can be when asking God for something. If you ask God for things and the motive is I'm thinking of myself. How many of you know that some people say it's me, myself, and I? And that's something that we see a lot in this world, isn't it? It's me, myself, and I. We don't care about the world. We don't care about the people. We don't care about God. As long as I have what I want, I'm happy. And you see, unfortunately, this is very true about the generation that we live in, because people are interested in their pleasure and not in the pleasure of others. We have become an extremely selfish generation. If it's good for me, it's good. If it's not good for me, don't talk to me about it. I'm not interested. We really have become a selfish people. Let me ask you this question. How many politicians are involved in politics because they want to help the people? And how many politicians are in politics because they want to fatten themselves and get on the gravy train? Let me not say much more. But I think we still have freedom of speech in this country, don't we? All right, call a spade a spade. How many companies have closed down because some big corporation can make a couple of thousand dollars or rands more a month without them there? Is it going to make a big deal the end of the month? No, but it looks better on the books. Or the CEO will get a much bigger bonus if he just closes this department down. It's not going to make a big difference, but you see, the thing is, people are self-centered. People are selfish. They simply don't care. The world is selfish. The world's greatest motto is every man for himself. The world does not have sympathy. When you deal with a worldly person, don't expect sympathy because he doesn't know the meaning of the word. The world doesn't have sympathy. The world doesn't have mercy. How many times do people go to a bank and beg, please just give me another month. Please just help me make a plan. Are they interested? No, the bottom line is, sir, that's not the way we work. Sir, these are our principles. Bam, there you go. The world does not have compassion. Compassion is something you will find with God. Compassion is something that is tied irrevocably to the kingdom of God, but it is not something that really is found in this world. Now, we are warned. If you choose to be a friend of this world, you will become an enemy of God. That's a scary thought. These are very harsh words. But let me tell you something. This world is full of enemies of God because this world is full of people who can't wait to be involved in worldly things. Who can't wait to go and dance and joll and have fun in the world. God must wait. The way of the world is the complete opposite of God's way. Now let me show you an interesting scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31. But eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. All right, I started speaking about desire. And I said to you, the things that people desire, some desire cars, some desire boats, some desire houses, some desire supermodels or super bikes or supercars. There's a lot of things you could be desiring, but now listen to this. Here is something the Bible says you should be desiring. And I said to you that the way of the world is different from the way of the kingdom of God. From a worldly point of view, if a teenage boy does not desire some sexy supermodel, apparently there's something wrong with him. But from a kingdom of God perspective, he should be desiring something completely different in the eyes of God. Let me show you this. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31. But eagerly, how many of you know the word eagerly says this is something you should go for? You should give it your all. Eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. The world may desire cars, money, expensive clothes, fame, position, and status. But God's desire for us is actually that we begin to desire what is important to Him. Can you see the difference? How many of you know God doesn't desire a new sports car? They're slow compared to Him. How many of you know God doesn't need a sexy poppy? He's not really interested, is he? How many of you know he doesn't need a fat bank balance because to him belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills? The things that God desires for us and for this world is far removed from what the world desires for itself. And what God wants us to realize is it is important for us to be focused on and to start desiring what is important to him, because then we're going to start going somewhere with our life. Even though God knows we need material things. Do you need clothes? Do you need a roof over your head? Do you need some form of transportation? Yes. So even though God knows we need material things, He doesn't want us spending all of our time and all of our effort desiring, praying for, and performing because we don't have them. Matthew 6 verse 33. You all know this, but listen. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things will be added unto you. What should you seek? Should you seek money? Should you seek that sexy poppy? Should you seek that supercar? Should you seek fame and fortune? But the Bible says something interesting will happen. When you begin to desire what is important for God, God will begin to move in the area of whatever it is that you need, and even some of the things that you desire. The things that Jesus is talking about here is the material things we need, like food and clothes and homes and cars, etc. And I want you to notice that these things will come by themselves if your focus is right. In other words, if your focus is on God and not on the things of this world, then the things that you need in this world will be given to you. And the big mistake that we make is we are so focused on the things that the world has to offer that we tend to forget about God. And then we get very upset because God doesn't give us the things that we really want, not realizing that we are attempting to solve this problem from completely the wrong angle. If your focus is on God, the hand of God begins to move in your life. If your focus is on the world, the hand of God is absent from your life and you start going nowhere. If your focus is on God, according to what Jesus says, you won't really have to pray yourself half to death about many of these things because they will simply fall into place by themselves. If your focus is on the things themselves, however, you may never end up having them at all. Now, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. Here's one of the things God wants us all to desire. It's called spiritual gifts. Let me show you something that is very important about spiritual gifts. I get it from 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I want to repeat that. Please listen to the scripture. This is very important. If you can understand this, you'll understand why probably you're not going very far with what you desire. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Please look at your neighbor and say, I want to serve you tonight. Now, can I tell you where this becomes challenging? If you're sitting here tonight and you are the CEO of some gigantic company and you're used to having everybody jump when you snap your fingers, and your office worker is sitting here tonight and you have to say to him, I want to serve you. Woo! No, Rion, you've got your wires crossed. I can't do that. Why not? This is the way of the kingdom. Listen to me. In the kingdom of God, everybody is a servant. Who washed whose feet? Did the disciples wash the feet of Jesus, or did Jesus wash the feet of the disciples? You see, this is where we really battle, because in society, we assign ourselves some status. You know, like in my case, I could say, Agassi Duomini, so everybody must just do whatever I want. Well, is it not really my position to serve you? I know some Dominees that can't serve people no matter what, because they assign themselves a very high status and a very high position, and they expect to, and everything must just be done for them. We need to get out of that mindset. It's like a father might expect his children to serve him, but maybe he should be the one serving them. Listen to this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. When you serve somebody else, you allow the grace of God to flow through you and touch them. But let me tell you something about the grace of God. If it flows through you, it also touches you. Do you need grace in your life tonight? Come on, just wave at me. I need you all to wake up. Just stand up quickly. Sit down again. Stand up again. Sit down again. Auntie, 1, 2, 1, 2. Are you all awake now? Now listen to me. Who needs some grace in their life? Do you know what the word grace means? The word grace means the undeserved favor of God. Do you have some situations in your life that you've been trying and trying and trying to get that breakthrough and you don't see the breakthrough? Well, then what you need is grace, the undeserved favor of God. The word undeserved means there's nothing you can do to get it. It's not about praying. It's not about fasting. It's not about good works. It's not about giving a lot of money to the church or doing something stupendous in the kingdom of God. It's undeserved. Now, how does that happen? When you become a servant of others, the grace of God touches your life. You want the grace of God to touch your life, then tonight you better turn into a good servant. And for some of you, that's a problem because your heart doesn't want to serve. It wants to be served. Let me tell you something. You can't have grace unless you begin to serve. Because the two of them go hand in hand. Now, do you see the purpose of the gifts? The purpose of the gifts is to serve others. This is the complete opposite of being selfish and self-centered. I told you that the biggest problem that we have in society today is people are only me, myself, and I. It's all about me. I want it and I want it now. I, me. You know, there's no us, it's me. But that is what we call selfishness or self-centeredness. You can't have the gifts if your attitude is wrong. Now do you understand why God wants you to begin to desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if your attitude is right, a whole bunch of things are going to be opened up to you that you don't have right now. If your desire for the Holy Spirit's gifts is pure, it will release you from your worldliness and it will change your life. Look at your neighbor and say, my life is about to change. Don't lie. Mean it. Say again, my life is about to change. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 31. But eagerly desire the greatest spiritual gifts and I will show you the most excellent way. God wants us to desire. He wants us to have. He wants us to use. He wants us to experience the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now let me just say something. There are some of you here tonight, you come from churches that have told you that there is no such thing as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, then we're all in trouble, aren't we? Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit is one of the ways to receive the grace of God. Amen? So if we say that they're not operational anymore, or like some churches want us to believe that, you know what, when Paul died, they died with him, then we've all got problems. There are many gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know when you begin to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Do you know when you begin to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit? When you become a servant. You know, often, especially when I go to churches, now and then I go and I do courses on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's something that I've studied all my life. It's something that I understand. I'm not going to tell you I understand everything, but it's something that I love, I like. Because without the Holy Spirit, me, I'm nothing. In Afrikaans, it was a mooi gesegde, bogger all. Yeah. And always, without fail, people come to me and they say, Rian, how do I know what my gifts are? Can I tell you how you're going to find out what your gifts are? Tonight, when everything is finished, go wash the dishes. Hello? Oh, now, Rian, you've ruined the friendship. Why? Doesn't the Bible say the purpose of the gifts is to serve one another? You see, people don't look at it that way. Ooh, I want the gifts. I want to stand in front and prophesy over everybody. Maybe one day you will, but now go wash the dishes. Hello, you listen, yeah, the church needs to be vacuumed. Well, that, you can't expect me to vacuum the church. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I do for a living? I don't care. Do you want to be a servant? Yes or no? Do you want the gifts? Yes or no? Do you need some grace in your life? Yes or no? Well, then find something to do. Hello? Because what does God want to see in your life before he will begin to release gifting in you? He wants to see a servant. He wants to see somebody that is willing to do something for somebody else. Not because it'll make you look good, but because you simply want to serve. And let me tell you something, in this world it's difficult to find people like that. Because most people don't want to serve, they want something. Rian, I'll come to your course if you can guarantee that I'll get the gift of tongues. I can't guarantee you nothing. I'll come if you can guarantee that when I'm finished, I can lay my hands on people and they will be healed. You know what the Bible says? These things can happen, but it's got a lot to do with your attitude. and the way that you desire. And if you don't desire the way God wants you to, you won't get nothing from God. God wants us to desire. He wants us to have, listen to this, eagerly desire the greater spiritual gifts. This should be something that you are praying about. This should be something that you desire. This should be something that you are expecting in your life. But it's got to do with your attitude. And I will show you the most excellent way. And even though God wants us to desire, to have, to use, to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, even here we are told that there is a specific way that we should desire. The church is full of people who really, really do desire the gifts, the greater gifts of God. And even so, they experience a drop in the bucket. You see, my friend, there is only one way to get there. Now listen to me. There is only one way to get there. He says, and I will show you the most excellent way. The way is not knowledge about the gifts. I spoke to a pastor, a dominie, once, many years ago. He had his doctorate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He knew that God does use me, and he knew that I have some understanding, so he comes to talk to me, and you know what? His only motivation in talking to me was to try and impress me with all of his knowledge. And let me tell you, I have never been as confused in my life as I was when I spoke to that man. He was a very confusing man. But I can tell you one thing. With all of his knowledge, it wouldn't help him this much, because he had not found the way to use it. You see, he was trying to impress me. He should have been serving me, and he wasn't. He tried to make me feel small. He tried to belittle me in the way that he was speaking to me. He tried to show me that I know nothing and he knows everything. Do you think that that is the right attitude for a child of God to have? Do you think a servant acts that way? Let me tell you that there are many people in this world. They can quote verse after verse after verse. They can make your head spin with their knowledge, but when you look at their life, they have nothing. Can I tell you why? Because they haven't found the way. The way is not to try and impress people. The way is different. The second thing I want you to know is the way is not about mind-blowing faith. There are people in this world that really do have a lot of faith. But does that mean that they have found the way? No. The way is not about holiness. It's not about faithfulness. All of these things are good, but not one of these things is what Jesus calls the way. Paul in this case. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let me show you something. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and I have all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and if I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gained nothing. What is the one word that keeps coming up here? Nothing. Can you see that it is possible to be very, very religious, but have nothing. It's possible to have a lot of faith, but have nothing. It's possible to have tons of knowledge. You can be a theologian of epic proportions. You can know 20 Bibles backwards and have nothing according to God. Or you can be 4 years old, not even know one scripture, but be great in God's eyes because you have the way. Because 4-year-olds find it easy to love. Hello? Listen, when a four-year-old does something for you, does he have an ulterior motive? No. If he brings you coffee, even though it'll kill you, he brings it with love. Amen? If he washes your shoes, even though in the process he destroys them, at least he destroyed them in love. Amen? And never give a four-year-old while you're busy working a spanner, because he will destroy something around. I promise you that. I've been there and I've done that. But the fact of the matter is, when children do something, there's no malice. There's no ulterior motive. There's no hidden agenda. It comes with love. With people, you're never sure. With grown-ups, it's like when some of them tell you that the sun is shining, you better go and check. Is it? Some of them do something for you, you better take a step back and say, ooh, what's this all about? Let me just try and see. You see, the thing is, men get excited about miracles. God is moved by love. Men stand in awe over faith and piousness. Now, piousness is just a big word for people that give and they are humble and they are nice. Men stand in awe over faith, piousness, sacrifice, etc., etc. But God is only moved by love. My friend, I don't know if you're seeing the picture yet, but you know what? It really is all about love. We should have had that song. It must be love, love, love. Hello? The next time I preach this, I'll try and get that. Must I sing it? Yes. Listen, yeah, even if I hurt your ears, I'll sing it to you in love. If love is not the motive for you doing something, then whatever you're doing means nothing to God. I can raise the dead, but my motive is not love. Guess what? God's not impressed. You see, because I could raise the dead simply because I want people to see me. I want people to talk about me. You see, you can come to a point in your life where you have a lot of anointing. Elijah had been dead for how many hundreds of years, and his bones were still so anointed that he could raise the dead. If bones can raise the dead, a lot of other people can too. But that doesn't mean that your motive is pure. Love really does make the world go round. Because love is, according to God, the most excellent way. Love is the only thing that can touch the heart of God. If you do something in love, if you do anything in love, then you instantly have God's attention. I want to tell you something that might shock you. This world is full of people that go on a 40-day fast because they need God's attention. It's a lot easier to just start loving because He sees you instantly. You can fast for 40 days and still have no love, and guess what? You've got nothing to show for it except a belly that's hardly there. Hello? Am I talking nonsense? No, I'm not. You know, the other night I preached this and I said to the people, you know, I can't actually say these things because you're not paying my salary. You can't fire me. So tonight I want to call a spade, and I want you to hear a couple of godly truths. It's time for us to adjust our outlook on life. Can you make coffee with love? You better not ask the ladies in the front row to make coffee for you. They brought me coffee the other day, and I tell you what, it nearly poisoned me. In fact, I'm very surprised I can still preach. How much salt did you put in that coffee? Who did it? That one. I want to see you for prayer after the service, eh? My taste buds are still in a state of shock. Everything tastes like salt. Now I understand when God said, you are the salt of the earth. Listen, yeah, don't take that literally, please. Now, don't do that again, eh? But can you make coffee with love? Guess what? When you do it that way, you found the excellent way. And when you find the excellent way, you touch the heart of God. And when you touch the heart of God, things begin to happen in your life. You can clean the church with love, and that will bless God. You can choose to love a sinner even though they don't deserve it. And you will bless God. and you will be godly. Now, why is this so? 1 John 4 verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Ladies, I'm watching you. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Listen to this. Whoever does not love does not know God. Let me tell you something. This world is full of people that don't love. They even sit in the church pews on Sunday, but they don't love. The Bible says they don't know God. The world will disagree. No, no, Rion, you don't understand. They go to church faithfully. I don't care. They don't know God. If I look at the scripture, it's not about how much you know of the Bible. It's not about how many times you went to Bible school. It's not about how much money you tithe to the church every week or month or whatever. It's not about how many times you've been on a 40-day fast. It's about whether you love or not, whether you know God or not. Amen? Have you ever wondered why our generation is so far removed from God? Well, how much do we love? I can tell you we lust a lot. Come on. Most people are very quickly moved by lust. But how many people are moved by love? I don't want to step on your toes, but a lot of people got married for lust, not love. Then they can't understand why the marriage doesn't work. Now there's your problem. Whoever does not know love, or whoever does not love, does not know God. The only way to keep a marriage together is for God to be in the center of that marriage. God is not in the center of lust. God is in the center of love. And if God is not in the center, you don't have a foundation for that marriage. So when the storms come, and let me tell you something, they will come, the marriage will fall apart. Few people will do something for love. Why do I say that? Because when you ask some people to do something, they say, what, must I do it for love and charity? That's the attitude. Today, we live in a society where the first thing they want to know when you ask them to do something is what's in it for me. In the kingdom of God, you can't operate that way. In the kingdom of God, what you do for love. You do for God. You don't do it because you want to be seen. You don't do it because you want to be popular. You don't do it because somebody's going to pay you to do it. You do it for love. I'll tell you something about my life. I have never, ever, 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 ever charged anybody, even one cent, for anything I do within the confines of the kingdom of God. The last time I worked for a salary is June 1999. Any church that phones me and says, Rion, will you come and preach? I say, yes. They say, what must we pay you? I say, I don't charge. Why? Because I do it for love. You know, I'm not doing it to impress them. I'm not doing it to look good. And I'm definitely not doing it for money. Money doesn't make my world go around. I do it for Him and I do it for love. I do it for love. Somebody asked me to marry them the other day. I said, no, it's fine, I'll do it. She says, how much do you charge? I said, I don't charge. She said, that's impossible. I said, why is it impossible? She says, because I phoned four other pastors and it was between 2,000 and 3,000 rand to get married. I said, that's scary. I could be rich by now. But I still don't want your money. Because I'm not doing it for money, I'm doing it for love. I'm doing it to bless God. And when I do it, I'm going to do a bloody good job. Because I want to bless God, not you. I want God to look at me and say, man, I like this. In fact, I want God to say, oh, I love him. Well, bless God. God is love. Let me ask you a question. So where do I get this love? And how does this love work? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes, always preserves, and love never fails. You want to know about love? You want to know how to find this love? It's all, yeah. Let's quickly go through it, just very quickly. Love is patient. There we've all got a problem. Because most of our lives is rush, rush, rush. Oh, this idiot in front of me, why can't he drive? Take your finger out, your beep beep, and just... Love is patient. Ooh, I'm preaching to myself now. Love is kind. Listen to me. Is it difficult to be kind? Does it cost you money to be kind? Do you need a degree to be kind? So why is it so difficult for people to be kind? You see, it's not difficult, it's a choice. It's something that you do. You make a choice to be kind. That doesn't mean that you have to entertain everybody, but you can be kind. For some reason, a lot of people like to be nasty. They like to be mean. You want love? Start being kind to people. The Bible says, love does not envy. For those of you that don't know what that big word means, it's similar to being jealous. This is one of the biggest problems in society today and in the church. People are very upset because God gave this one that and they don't have it. If you like that, you have no love. You don't have to be envious of other people. Let me explain something to you about envy and jealousy. Envy and jealousy gets you to focus on other people, but not in a good way. Not like I want to serve you, like I hate you for what you've got. And here's the problem. While you are so busy looking at other people and the stuff that they have, when God gives you your own, you miss it every time because you're not looking where you're supposed to be looking. Jealous people will never have nothing. The more jealous you are, the less you have. Jealous people all have stomach, what do you call it? Ulcers. Because they're constantly stressed about other people's stuff. Never, you don't have an ulcer. I cast it out of you a while ago. Amen. But jealous people, they attract stress. They attract anxiety. They attract fear. They attract anger. Why? Because they're always looking at somebody else. Love is not jealous. So you know the jealousy that you feel about the car of your neighbor? The jealousy that you feel about your boss's wife? Drop it. It's not difficult to do. Just drop it. Make a decision. Say it's finished. Tell the devil to futsek. Love does not boast. This is a problem. Because a lot of people feel that when they have something that others don't have, they have to rub people's noses in it. No, that's not, firstly, that's not good manners. Secondly, that's the opposite of love. When you do that, you cancel love. If you have something, don't boast about it. Bless God for it, yes. But don't boast. Love is not proud. Woo. Now there's a big ho-ho. Pride. What is pride? It can be many things. I'm not talking about being proud or having pride in your work. That's a good attribute to have. To want to give excellence in what you do. That's good. You're allowed to be proud of your work. But when you have pride in yourself, in other words, it's like there is a sermon and the sermon touches your heart. And the pastor invites you to come forward for prayer. And you know that you know that you know that God spoke to you, but it's like, nah, there's no way. Because you see, you're worried about how people see you. And if you go forward, then you're sort of acknowledging that, oh, I have sin in my life, or yeah, I have this problem. Now that's called pride. When you know that you know that you know you've done something wrong, but you refuse to admit it. Now that's called pride. It cancels love. It takes you off the excellent way. You see, if I want to go from here to Cape Town, there's a short way and there's a bloody long way. You can either go directly or you can go via Cairo. God says, I will show you the most excellent way. There is a shortcut to get from where you are now to where God wants you to be. What's the shortcut called? Say this with me. L-O-V-E. Love. Do you want it to take 50 years before you reach your destination, or do you want to get there by the end of the year? How much love are you going to allow to come through you this year? Because that will change everything. Love brings you onto what God calls the most excellent way. Love is not rude. Yeah. You can be rude, but you can choose not to. Love is not self-seeking. In other words, again, it's not self-centered. It's not about me, me, me. It's about you. In a marriage, I know it's give and take, but sometimes we seem to have this feeling that it's all about me. It's not. It should be about you. It should be about us. Do you know how many fathers make stupid decisions because they're so focused on themselves? They'll spend tons of money on stupid things, and then the end of the month, their children don't eat well. Or the school's phoning them for the 20th time telling them they have to kick the kids out because you haven't paid school fees in the last 8 months. But Rian, you don't understand. I had to have those mags for the car. No, you didn't. The old ones were still good. You are self-seeking, and therefore you have no love. Love is not easily angered. It is easy to be angered, but it's still a choice. Love keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, love says, okay, let's move on. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in evil. Man, this world is full of people that can't wait to tell everybody about the problem of somebody else's life. Skinner. That falls under this. Rejoices in evil. Ooh, I can't wait to tell Mrs. Pochenpool what I heard now. Stop being happy about other people's problems. Rather try and protect them than expose them. You know, even in the church, people can't wait. Ooh, did you hear? That one was false again today. Ooh, I really hope they're going to do something about her. Instead of complaining and skinnering, just pray for the poor woman. You don't know what's going on in her life. And let me say something. We must stop being so quick to judge others because you don't know what's going on in their life. Listen to me carefully. Love doesn't judge. You don't know when you look at me standing here. Maybe my life looks perfect. How do you know it is? And when I sit there and I stand here and I look at you, maybe I think your life is perfect. It might not be. We must stop judging one another. You know, only when you walk in somebody else's shoes have you got the right to comment about their life and their decisions that they make. Love always protects. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. It always preserves. I'm not going to say much more about that. I just want to say to you, you want to know about love, go and read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to 8. Go and look in your life how you apply those things or don't apply those things, and then you'll understand where you have some problems or you have to fix certain attitudes. Now ask yourself this question. If those are the attributes of love, do I really have love? I want you to notice that at the end he says, love never fails. Please look at your neighbor and say, love never fails. Here's the truth. People will always fail you. Organizations will fail you. Banks will fail you. Your boss will fail you. Your company will fail you. Your children will fail you. Your grandmother will fail you. The garden boy will fail you. He will. But love doesn't fail. So what you do with love is a guaranteed success. You're starting something new, do it with love. It's going to do well. Amen. Whatever you do motivated by any other reason than love will probably not succeed. If you do it for greed, will it succeed? No. If you do it to be noticed, will it succeed? No. Maybe according to man, but according to God, no. Do you want to see greater results in your life, your ministry, your prayers? I do. Let your motives be guided by love, and you will see how your life will begin to change. I want to end off with this thought. In this whole chapter about love, the preceding chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul speaks of the body of Christ. And he says the body has many members. Some are the hands, some are the nose, some are the eyes, some are the torso, some are the feet, whatever the case might be. And some look very important and some are maybe not so important, but it's sometimes the ones that we don't think are important that are vitally important. Can you see my kidneys when you look at me? But can I function without them? No. So sometimes in the body of Christ, the people we think are not important are actually crucially important. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking, oh, but I'm actually better than that one. No. My body needs my hands, but it also needs my kidneys. My body needs my eyes, but it also needs my toes. It needs my fingers. It needs every part of me. Now here's where the devil comes in. The devil likes to cause problems so that the hand doesn't want to work with the eye. How far do you get? Nowhere. You can see things, but you can't do anything about them because the eye can't pick anything up. Hello? That's why love should be the motive, because love is the only thing that can get the body to work together. Amen? Does the body of Christ need to be effective? Why? There's a lot of reasons, but let me give you one very big reason. Jesus speaking, he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The only thing on this planet right now that can put the devil in his place is the body of Christ. And right now the body is divided. This church doesn't talk to that church. That church doesn't talk to this ministry. This ministry has a problem with that congregation. And within the churches, there's also big problems. So guess what? The hand is not talking to the eye. The eye doesn't care what the foot does. The only thing that can stop the advance of evil is the body of Christ. And the body of Christ doesn't work if it's not motivated by love. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Please tell me that this recorded. Thank you. I'm blessed. All right, ladies and gentlemen. It is obvious that I spoke to you tonight about love. And hopefully tonight, the truth entered you. Probably you got some food for thought. The Holy Spirit is going to talk to you. There's only one thing that I really can pray about tonight, and that is love. And let me tell you something. There's not one of you sitting here that can tell me, ooh, you know what, I've got more than enough. Rubbish. You don't. You can always do with a bit more. The more you have, the more you can give. And God gives love so that we can give love. Amen? God gives love so that we can give love. We want the world to know God. The Bible says God is love. If the world doesn't see love in us, why would they listen to us talking about a God of love if they don't see it in us? I think a lot of people that try to evangelize, that's their problem. They have no love, so they don't attract people. All right. We're going to end off. Is it on now? Sure. Okay, there it's coming. We're going to end off with two songs. And when those two songs have been sung, I will invite you to come forward. God will not let me preach a message on love, release the truth about love, if he's not about or willing to deal or do something about the problem. So if you need more love, if you feel that you've been missing out on these things, if you know that you are not on the most excellent way, you can be. If you come forward and you trust God, he will help you. Amen.